many thoughts that are placed upon my heart, and I've got a few slides and some things for us to think about, to ponder over from the scriptures, and I'm going to get right to it, and hopefully they'll go through clearly, and see how that unfolds. And yeah, there we go. Not that I didn't need probably the microphone, you know, because I probably have a big mouth anyway. But the Father's gift to mankind, and of course the prevailing verse that we all remember, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You know, the gift of the Father. There are many things that were done throughout scriptures in order to bring us remembrance of all that it means to us, trying to explain to us many definitions of what was done for us, and through the life, the actions, the purpose, of the plan of the Father. And I would like to begin and let the scriptures, of course, speak for themselves. There are many scriptures in the Book of Mormon and the Bible that tell or declare the coming of Jesus the Christ. There are prophecies describing the life of Jesus, the fulfillment of prophecy by his knowledge and actions, the plan of redemption, what it should mean to us and all mankind, to be able to redeem us from a state of unworthiness, you might say. And only through the merciful plan of the Father, through the Son, to make this all possible. There are event fulfillments, signs and wonders to herald or proclaim. And we saw the depictions of many things this morning with the kids' play. Talk the 3 days of darkness. This was prophesied through Samuel, who was a Lamanite, in the Book of Mormon, talking about the coming of Jesus Christ, the signs of his birth, the signs of his death, and what would transpire. And there are signs in the heavens above and in the earth beneath, and the shape of the whole earth would be changed. And once again, the days of darkness. And there were highways where there were flat places, and there were mountains where there were flat places, and so on, and just the reverse, and cities buried in the depths of the seas. But there are promises to those that choose to accept this Jesus, the Christ, a promise to those who choose to accept that plan of redemption, that redeeming power. That plan, path to eternal life, to those that will accept. That's a power of our choice. The power of that freedom that was granted us to choose eternal life. And so there are many things that I wanted to take a look at. There are a couple of scriptures that we will turn to. There were those that I have listed out. And the first that we need to turn to is in John, in the 13th chapter. And we're going to be looking at certain events and looking at some of their, there are similitudes to in the scriptures. There are allegories or likenesses to other things which have to do with us and how they are exampled. John 13, 4 through 14. And talking of the Last Supper. Remember last week, the children depicted the Last Supper. And they depicted Judas. Judas was going to betray Christ. And it was put in his heart. Judas happened to be a thief. And it is just kind of poetic that Jesus would know in the beginning and chose such a man. And then would betray him, and but it was in the plan. It was in God's plan. He riseth from supper, and he laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. And after that he poureth water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel thereof. He was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do doest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Jesus saith unto Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said unto him, He that washeth needeth not to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. But ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean, talking of Judas being amongst those at the table. And so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said to them, Know ye what I have done unto you? Ye call ye me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. So for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. He came to serve them. He wanted to show them that he came in the form of a servant. And as it says in Philippians, in the second chapter, in the 5th through the 9th verse, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbleth himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. He came serving, not only in obeying the Father, he came serving and loving one another. There's a hymn talk about serving and loving one another. And as we should be serving and loving each other, here today, and we bear one another's burdens, you know, and seeing to one another's needs, taking care of one another, understanding, okay, and once again, taking care of one another. And this is the example, I believe, that Jesus set for us. And he was our Lord and our Master, creator of all mankind and all things, both in heaven above and earth beneath. But he came in the form of a servant. And he wanted to example that to his disciples. Here we find in John, the 13th chapter, in the 27th verse, and then talking about the betrayal of Jesus. Now, there's going to be kind of some examples I'm going to talk about, and also some of their meanings as we go along. He was lying on Jesus' breast. He saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Now some say who that laid on Jesus' breast was maybe John the Beloved. Okay? But Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop. When I have dipped it, and when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest do quickly. No man at the table knew for what intent he spake unto him. There are things that even that took place that even the disciples didn't know right when it was taking place, what was happening and what was fulfilled. Even at the time, there were times when the disciples needed to went aside with Jesus later on after he made a parable and said, Declare unto us, such as the parable of the tares. Declare unto us, because they didn't understand right then at the time. But they wanted to know who it is that was going to betray. Well, he proved it right in front of them, but they didn't understand, did they? The first one that he handed it to, it says Judas. But it says Satan entered into him, or that spirit, and to do what he was going to do. Here we see Judas sneaking away, and they still wondered at what happened to Judas. Matthew 27, 4 through 6. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What's that to us? In other words, he did what he did. The chief priests said, you know, you've already made your deal. You know, what do you want? What do you want us to do about it now? You know, see you to it. You take care of whatever you've done. You've already walked through the mud puddle. You're the one that is dirty. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed. And he went and he hanged himself. He repented, but he went and he hanged himself, and he pronounced his own earthly judgment, you might say. Now, I'm making a point here. And as we see, of course, Judas, you know, going off again, and we find that when he betrayed the master with a kiss as the Roman soldiers were coming in order to identify who it was. You know, and as I'm speaking to you right now, I'm thinking of a scripture. As we see, it looks like Judas betraying with a kiss. And it says in the scriptures, on the other hand, greet ye one another with a holy kiss. But this was not. This was the kiss of betrayal. Totally opposite. But it was a likeness, wasn't it? You and I are to greet one another, it says, with a holy kiss, or warmly, or shake hands, or whatever. In other words, that we care one for another. That isn't what happened there. But it's kind of, I was thinking that I was speaking of that scripture. Zechariah, in the 11th chapter, in the 12th verse, says, "And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price, 30 pieces of silver." And it is said that after he threw the money back to the chief priests, that they took the money. They could not put it back into the treasury because it was the price of blood or their betrayal. And they bought what is called the potter's field. And that was known to that day, as it talks about in the book of Acts. And also in the, I believe, in the book of Joshua, talking about the potter's field. And Christ, or in Galatians, in the 3rd chapter, in the 13th verse, and I bring this up for a specific reason, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Now we find two different examples of that same scripture here as well. What did Judas just do with himself after he repented of what he had done? He hung himself on where? Hang himself probably on a tree. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He was cursed for what he did. Jesus said it would be better if he hadn't been born. But Christ was made the curse. They say he was hung upon a tree or the cross for us. He was made sin for us who knew no sin. And we see an example, one on the one hand, one on the other. One, by his betrayal, was really set his own earthly judgment, was going to receive or to go on to his eternal judgment, but he was cursed for what he did and for his action. But here that Jesus was made a curse for us, and he was redeemed us from the curse of the law, and made a curse for us in that reason. So one on the one hand, one on the other. And so Jesus, being the form of the servant, he received that. He was obedient unto death, the death of the cross. So I wanted to bring that up. We have twofold meaning to that verse. Judas and Jesus. Just as we find when they released who in place of Jesus at Pilate's hall? Who did they release instead of Jesus? Barabbas. What was Barabbas guilty of? Murder. Murder is the taking of life. He was released. Guilty man, guilty of murder. Jesus was not guilty of murder, and he was taken and paid the price for us all. One on the one hand, one on the other, isn't it? Barabbas, the taker of life; Jesus, the giver of life. And he paid the price when he was innocent. And so we see a certain scribe came and said unto him, "Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." And there are those that made promises to Jesus, I believe. There's others that said, "I have fasted twice a week, and I have done this, and I have done that. What do I lack yet?" And he said, go sell what you have and come and follow me. There was those that tried to kind of say, I can do this, I can do this. But then Jesus gave him a further challenge. But a scribe came and said, Master, I will follow you, whether you're a ghost. And Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Why did he say that? Where was Jesus' home? Not this world. That's right, in heaven. You know, he was not at rest in this world. And I think there's a song up there, a gospel hymn, so I'm not at home in this world anymore. But his home was with his Father. And he was going to sit beside his Father, on the right hand of the Father. But it talks about those of the earth, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He didn't have a place. When he came into this world as a little baby, where did they send him? Did they send him? Did they have a plush place in the inn? Did they have a plush place in the homes or a rich place nearby? Where did we give that little baby a place in this world? A manger. That's right. A lowly manger. We couldn't even give him that in this world. But what is he promising us? He didn't have a place to lay his head. We couldn't give him a place when he was brought into this world. But what is he promising you? In John 14, 2 through 4, it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. There's also, I believe, a gospel hymn about that too. Where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know. The way, the path of eternal life, paid for by the price of his own life. And he went to prepare a place. He was going to enter in unto his Father with his own sacrifice, which we're going to look at here shortly too. Matthew 27, 29 also looks at, there's also these other references of 15 and 17, 19 and 2, and John 19:5 talk about the crown of thorns. And when they platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And our narrator read that this morning very well, better than myself, I'm sure. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. What a sarcastic thing to say, or however you might want to say it. Hail, King of the Jews, when he was the King of glory. And Book of Mormon says there was no other people on earth that would have crucified their God. He came to a more hardened branch of the house of Israel, as it is stated. And he wore a crown of thorns. Take a look real close at that picture. One side is the crown of thorns, and the other side is what? Let me make it a little bit clearer for you. My ultimate goal in life, to receive that crown. The crown of eternal life. In 2 Timothy 4 and 8, it tells us, Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not unto me only, but unto all them that also that love his appearing. Is that also speaking of his second coming unto salvation as king and receiving unto him his saints? Very possibly. A crown of righteousness. This is what we are promised. And we must be careful where the scripture talks about crowns, you know, that there were more people that had them than one. This talks about revelations, throwing them before the throne. And Paul talked about a crown that is eternal life that we are to inherit and given when we're told to enter in, thou good and faithful servant. And so I wanted to make that comparison once again, that similitude. He wore the crown of thorns that they platted upon him, that you may choose to wear the crown of eternal life, that you may make that choice of yourself, of your own accord, out of a loving and a willing heart in obedience. The priests were entrusted to keep the old law. They also made sacrifices for the sins of the people at the temple. Okay, as we read throughout the script, we were reading this morning, talking about the first through Abraham down through the Mosaic covenant, and I stayed up way late last night watching Joseph's bones being taken out of Egypt once again by the elders of Israel and Charlton Heston leaving them across the sea. And you know, I remember seeing that when I was little Daniel's age, you know, back in Flint and in downtown Flint where you wouldn't go anymore. But regardless, and describing that old Mosaic law, they were entrusted to keep the law in its exactness, in its specificity, in its holiness, in its reverence, in all parts. It had to be done exactly according to the measure for the sins of the people at the temple. And they went to Jerusalem. Went to Jerusalem was the place to sacrifice, you know, especially after the Temple of Solomon was built. And in Hebrews 10 and 11 says, every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. And here it talks about the high priest. And it's a very good example, because the high priest come in once a year, you know, to offer for the sins of the people into the Holy of Holies. He himself alone, being the high priest. And being an example of Jesus Christ, the great and last high priest, that would sacrifice of himself for the sins of all mankind for that opportunity. Hebrews 10:10 tells us, by which we are sanctified to the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And if you ever have the question about the belief or the example of the old high priest and Jesus Christ being our great and last high priest, the book of Hebrews is very good in explaining that, and which we won't get all into today. But we're going to have some examples of this great and last high priest, Jesus the Christ, entering in unto the heavenly holy holies, you might say, presenting his own blood. We see how holy and how purified that sacrifice was when Mary saw Jesus after his resurrection. And when she came near in order to see him, and she probably would have hugged him, wouldn't she? At the tomb on resurrection morning. And what did he tell her? That's right. Touch me not, for I have not ascended my Father which art in heaven. And so he had yet. There was after the 3 days and the 3 nights. See, and then there was resurrection. And so that he needed to present his resurrected body and that purified sacrifice before the Father. And we know where he was with that, where that 3 days and that 3 nights. It says in the heart of the earth, but he told the thief on the cross exactly where he was going to be, didn't he? Paradise, exactly. And so he had to present the sinless sacrifice before the Father. We are sanctified through the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus called out, now this we need to, this is one of these similitudes, and this was, I don't know, came down hard on me, you might say. Another likeness. There were things that were done in similitude and likeness according to the life and the purpose, the plan, and the events of even the crucifixion. And remember last week that we find those that were strewing palm leaves in the way, didn't they? And they were coming into where? Where were they going to come into? Who was it that was throwing the palm leaves in the way and leading him in? on that donkey with a colt. His own disciples, right? And the people, were helping, and they were crying out, Hosanna. Hosanna, that's right. And they were coming into Jerusalem for the last time for Jesus, Palm Sunday. And so I want you to get that in your mind, that his disciples were bringing him in to Jerusalem. He was upon a colt that had never been rode. I'll go on. I'm letting too much out of the bag. And so he taught them what was to become of his life and why. And very little of which they understood. They didn't believe, I don't think they understood of his death and his resurrection until it came. Yeah, and until even when they received the endowment of the Holy Spirit in his power and authority. But here, once again, picture his priests, those he called ordinary men, fishermen, tax collectors, thieves, whomever, ordinary people. Okay, as he just called them today into his holy ministry. Okay, and but little of which they understood. John 12:12-13. On the next day, much people that were coming to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Okay? Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel. Now, what were they doing? What went on there? How you doing? Good to see you. And so, why was it they did that? His ministry, those he called, now you remember, what did he call the scribes and the Pharisees? Did he call them, you're doing such a nice job. I've come here to pat you on the back. I have come here to take and to uphold what all you're doing. What did he call them? He called them generation of vipers. They go, just like John the Baptist did. They called them whited sepulchers and so on and so forth. He called men of his own choosing. He called 12. Men of his choosing that would represent him. And after the day of Pentecost, there were those that would go to the death for him and for the gospel's sake and so on, didn't they? His ministry was presenting the last sacrifice. I want you to think about that. It was just something that was kind of given to me. It was a likeness, how that was presented and how it unfolded. In 3 Nephi 12:27-28, as I have been lifted up by men, even so men be lifted up by the Father to stand before me, to be judged of their works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And for this cause I have been lifted up. Therefore, according to the power of the Father, I will draw all men unto me, that they may be judged according to their works. The power of the resurrection, the power of redemption. He didn't say some men to stand before him. He didn't say a few, whether we're good, whether we're bad, whether we're nice, or whether we're not so nice, or whatever matter, we're going to stand before God. And it is said also that as soon as we leave this time of life, we go home to the God that giveth life. That we receive in ourselves the things done in this body, whether they good or whether they be bad. So he wants you to consider that eternal plan, because as it is said, today is the day for men to prepare to meet God, wherein cometh the night of darkness, and no labors can be performed. We can't say at that time, in that awful crisis, that I'm going to change it all then. I'll find out just what's going to happen there and then work it out then. We can't. We're given life and opportunity and breath, the spirit of good and evil. We have the opportunity to find the God that sent us here to begin with. We're given the opportunity. We're given opportunity. Use it wisely. In Hebrews, in the 13th chapter and 11th verse, It says, the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. We find those that were, they pronounced the sin upon the animal. They pronounced the sin upon the animal. The animal was sacrificed. We won't go into that. But then this is talked about that blood is offered for sin. As we looked at the high priest, that person of authority, it would go in once in a year. He would offer blood for, in that Holy of Holies for the sins of the people. But it says the bodies, which were, the sin was pronounced upon them, was taken where? Burned without the camp. And so if we have the camp being Jerusalem, the temple being in Jerusalem, or if it was the wilderness sanctuary, they had perimeters for the camp of Israel. They would take the sin sacrifice out of the camp because Israel, once again, was sanctified unto the Lord and consecrated unto the Lord, and the work of the sanctuary was consecrated unto sacrifice. Sin had to be put away from them, and there was a purpose for that, and also an allegory, a similitude, all right, a likeness. And so the high priests are burned without the camp. And here we find what we saw this morning. There was the hill. There was the crucifixion. And the hill, what did they call that hill? Golgotha. Which is also called the place of a skull, right? And matter of fact, you look at places on Google, it does look something like that. I remember when Brother Mike said he came back from Israel when they took the trip there, and he saw that place. It looked like it, like a place of a skull. So Hebrews 13th chapter 12 verse says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. They took him out of the city. They took him up to the hill. Sin was pronounced upon him, just as the animal sacrifice, they pronounced sin upon it. Jesus, they say, that's why we hear, you know, he took that unto himself. He paid the price for sin that we may be forgiven. That is the ultimate form of forgiveness, was the work, the person, and the plan of redemption through Jesus Christ. The ultimate form of forgiveness, that we may have an advocate pleading our cause, that we may ask for forgiveness. The Father will hear us. He suffered without the gate at Golgotha. That's another something to kind of ponder. And as it also talks about in this very, that passage, if you will look in Hebrews 13 chapter, and afterwards says, let us go with him outside the gate, bearing his reproach. You know, we are accepting his sacrifice. We're accepting that plan. We're accepting what he did for us, and that we will live by faith and unto that faithfulness our brother was talking about this morning in Sunday school. And we also say it has to be an action word. When someone pronounces faith in Jesus Christ, we must hit the ground with our feet running, willing to live by what we are professing and what he is offering. Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people, his own blood, suffered without the gate. It's really something else, that parallel, isn't it? Because that was the old law, and this the new law, paid for through Jesus, the great and last sacrifice. Here we find something also very interesting as we look at Hebrews in the 9th chapter, verses 2 through 3 and then 7. But there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. But in the second went the high priest alone once every year, now without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. And here we see that our high priest, he's about to enter through that veil into the Holy of Holies. And as we see on the right-hand side there, where he is really communing with the Lord. And the Lord, it says, appears between the cherubims, which were on top of the Ark of the Covenant, which formed the mercy seat. And I don't know if you remember back to the sermon I had preached, where talking about where mercy meets judgment. The cherubims were representative of justice and holiness. But yet, it said Christ, he appeared between the cherubims and spoke, and he spoke to them. And he also came in with the sacrifice, with the blood to offer for the errors of the people. And Jesus would fulfill this. This is not necessary anymore. But take a look at that veil there on the left. Take a look at that thing. It was said, I had read in antiquity, that it would have taken a team of horses on both sides to torn that apart, the way that it was made and constructed, that veil. It was heavy. It was made very well. A team of horses, it is said. Keep that in mind. And so we find the tabernacle, once again, is called the tent sanctuary, the tent. I used the wilderness sanctuary for an example, the one that they constructed after they came out of Egypt under the holy mountain, and they made the Ark of the Covenant. And you see the veil. It just cut away view. Priests would go through where the Ark of the Covenant was. Only the high priest, not the rest of them. The rest of the priests and everyone else was outside, and that was sanctified holy. And I wouldn't want to tell you, if you wandered off course and you wandered in there, if you weren't stopped, and what could happen to you if you went in. Because the work of the Lord was holy. It was sanctified and protected very, very well. And as it is said, inside the tabernacle, the most holy place, or holy of holies, only for the high priest. And so we only have one great and last high priest, that is Jesus the Christ. That is why we do not have them in the Church of Christ. And so we find in Luke 23:45, also in Mark 15:38, and Matthew 27:51 is an example. It was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth. And we've seen that darkness this morning a little bit here, didn't we? Kind of depicted. Until the ninth hour, and that was in and around Jerusalem. And here, that is said for how long in the new world? About 3 days? Yeah, absolutely. Storms and tempests and everything else. The sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Do you remember that big sheet that said a team of horses would need to have torn it apart? Absolutely. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And it is said, what? The veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Torn, not organized, not cut by anyone or whatever. This is by God himself, probably the work of the Father. The veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Actually, then let us, Okay, all right. Please turn with me to Hebrews 10:19. We have a verse there. And what did that mean to us? That rending of that veil between the common work of the sanctuary and to the Holy of Holies, which was the presence of God. Okay, what did that mean to us? The ordinary person could not go in there. It was not supposed to go in there to approach the throne of God, you might say, or it is true. But 19 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." All right, that we may, as it says, I kind of depicted this on the right, we have the throne of God with the Father, and Jesus there, our advocate. Advocate for the people. "Father, these that have asked for forgiveness, these are worthy." Pleading our cause before the Father. Our advocate before the Father. We can come boldly under the throne of grace. We do not need an intercessor. We don't need a priest to go before us. Now, we have offices in the church of ministry. They're there to be our servants. They are to serve the people. We're not above the people. We are, once again, in samples to the flock. We need your prayers that we may do that. And also to help with the Word of God and to be encouraging you unto life and good works as we're doing today. And so, being very responsible. But Jesus is our advocate. We don't need to have a confessional or anything like that. Our confessions are made unto the Father through the name of Jesus, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every eye shall see. But we say, once again, here's another question. Who is the family of Jesus Christ? He was cut off, he didn't have a wife, didn't have children. His work was of the ministry. He had, of course, his earthly mother and father, but he makes the statement, "Who is my mother and my father?" Okay? But he didn't get married, didn't have children. So who is the generation after him? Who are his sons and his daughters? And so on. And I want to take and for us to take a look in Mosiah 3, page 224. We have a couple of verses. I'd like to read verses 8 through 11. And here we find the words of King Benjamin. Talk about those who have made a covenant with the Lord through faith, repentance, and they're going to go on to be baptized, I'm sure, and receive of the Spirit. "Now because of the covenant which ye have made, ye shall be called the children of Christ, his sons and his daughters. For behold, this day he hath spiritually begotten you, for ye say that your hearts are changed through faith on his name. Therefore ye are born of him, and have become his sons and daughters. And under this head are ye made free, and there's no other head whereby ye can be made free. And there's no other name given whereby salvation cometh. Therefore I would that you would take upon you the name of Christ, all you that have entered into the covenant with God, that you would be obedient unto the end of your lives." We are to endure unto the end. But we are his sons and his daughters, and we are given blessings. There are miracles, there are gifts, there are healings. Why is that? Because you believe. Because you trust him with your very lives and your souls. You're living for him and keeping his commandments. And we are a chosen people, he says, in a royal generation, that we should show forth the praises of him that has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Page 252, this is Mosiah 8 and 38 through 51. 252 also makes this question. "Now I say unto you, who shall declare his generation?" Now we talk about, people get onto archives.com, okay? They get onto People Search, whatever the matter, and they want to find out where did they come from, where are they going, and this and that. We may find where the lineage of Jesus Christ came from, back from Adam on down through the begats, if you will. We have our answer that of who came after us. There are those that, and who's going to declare our generation? We have our children, our grandchildren, and so on. Who's going to tell of them? But did Jesus? No. But let's talk about what is important. "Behold, I say unto you that when his soul has been made an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. And now what say ye? Who shall be his seed? Behold, I say unto you that whosoever has heard the words of the prophets, all the holy prophets who have prophesied concerning the coming of the Lord, I say unto you that all those who have hearkened unto their words and have believed that the Lord would redeem his people and have looked for that day for remission of their sins, I say unto you, these are his seed," or they are heirs of the kingdom of God. they're going to inherit in the kingdom of God for eternal life. For those these are whose sins he has borne, these are they for whom he has died to redeem them from their transgressions. And now are they not his seed? Yea, are not the prophets, everyone that has opened his mouth to prophesy, that has not fallen into transgression. I mean all the holy prophets ever since the world began. I say unto that they are his seed, and these are they who have published peace, have brought good tidings of good, who have published salvation, said unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Oh, beautiful! How beautiful upon the mountains were their feet. And again, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those that are still publishing peace. And again, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who shall hereafter publish peace. Yea, from this time, henceforth, and forever. And behold, I say unto you, this is not all. For, oh, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that is the founder of peace. And that is Jesus Christ. Who had the power over death and the grave, power unto eternal life. And at the judgment bar, he will have the power to pronounce unto you a good and faithful servant. And it is through that love, through that sacrifice, and through all that was done. And there's so much more. I just only just brief the tip of the iceberg, you might say, of all the things that were done in example, in similarity, in allegory, you might say, or likeness, in fulfillment especially, made life, new life to mankind. I thank you for your love and for your prayers this day.